We're in Colossians chapter 2. And let's just turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We've got to verse 40, which we'll cover this evening by the grace of God. And I'll read from verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Well, we've reached, as I said, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The argument in this chapter is that all things that are outside Christ in relation to salvation are superfluous. That is, not only unnecessary, but also damaging, of no merit whatsoever. In this verse, Paul addresses the legal ceremonies of the Jews and shows that they too are superfluous and undermine the salvation in Christ Jesus. And I should say that we are following Edward Elton's commentary. I'm not reading it word for word, although I have quoted from it. I've tried to put it in my own words, and I've tried to summarize it. Paul's point is that Christ has put out and taken away the legal ceremonies by his death. Therefore, to insist on any legal ceremonies which false teachers were doing by, for example, urging circumcision on new believers and other ceremonies from the law was not only futile but damaging. Indeed, if you insist upon one of them in addition to faith, you destroy faith. Paul here is amplifying, enlarging the benefits spoken of at the end of verse 13. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Paul describes the bill testifying our guilt of sin. It's a charge sheet, as it were. You have indictments in the court of law. I had one, I was dealing with one over the last 3 days. It sets out the accusation that you face. Paul describes this charge sheet testifying to the guilt of our sin, accusing us, not just really accusing us, but condemning us, describing it as in handwriting or an obligation, or a bond of ordinances. Perhaps it's most helpfully described as a handwriting. It's a setting out the laws that we've broken. Secondly, the verse speaks of Christ cancelling this indictment, cancelling it out, crossing it out. It's more, as I said, more than a charge, more than an accusation. It's a condemnation too, isn't it? It's a conviction. It's described, and he describes it in ascending degrees in three ways. Well, blotting it out, taking it out of the way, and fastening it to the cross. The extent of the cancellation was that it was contrary or against us. To the extent that it was against us, it was taken out of the way. In other words, it was a complete cancellation of our debt to the law. This is of great comfort to us as Christians, for we can say with Paul in Romans 8, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Believers are free from the law, and it cannot charge them with anything. Though the devil be the accuser of the brethren, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he's been cast down and silenced. Even God himself can bring no action against a believer because the Lord Jesus Christ has been our surety, paying the penalty for us. That does not mean that we are free from duty, gratitude, and obedience, but that we're no longer subject to his cure and judgments. We are no longer under the curse of the law. We come next to the word handwriting. This refers to the moral law that is not only a bond of obedience, but of conviction, accusation, and condemnation. Binding not only to obedience, but to the penalty of breaching the statutes. If we do the law, we shall live. If we obey the law, we shall live. But if we break the law, we will die. We're under sin's curse. As Paul wrote in Galatians 3, verse 10, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is everyone. Everyone is under the curse of sin. We get an insight into the plight of those outside Christ. They are bound by the law to the curse of God, to perpetual woe and misery, both in this life and after death, where they'll suffer God's eternal wrath in the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. Men shouldn't be convinced of their sins, such as drunkenness, swearing, false dealing, maliciousness, covetousness, greediness, usury, seeking after wizards, those evil, wrong spirits, witchcraft, etc., or other false gods, Sabbath breaking, etc. Anyone aware of these sins and of course their consciences inform them that they deserve the eternal wrath of God for them, then let them consider that they are bound over to the curse of the law by a threefold bond. By the curse of the law, the gospel, which condemns them because they haven't repented and believed. Remember, Mark 16 says, that they that believe and are baptized are saved, but those that believe not are damned. That is the curse of the gospel. And their own consciences, which condemn them to death with an eternal damnation. This consideration of sin has its benefits to the godly. Job said in Job 13, verse 26, "For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth." In Psalm 38, verse 3, David said, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." Then in verse 8, "I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart." For the unbeliever, the handwriting is like the writing on the wall at Belshazzar's feast. Daniel 5, verse 6, where we read, "Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another." The law binds us over to the curse of the law for breaching it, unless a person is freed by Christ. This being the case, let the law be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Galatians 3, verse 24. May the terrors of the law drive us to the throne of grace, where we may seek mercy and grace to help in time of need from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a quote from Hebrews chapter 4. The next word in the verse is ordinances. It demonstrates that the law of ceremonies has been abrogated, set aside, was no more longer in force. That's going to be addressed in more detail in verse 17. We come next to the words which was against us and contrary to us. Those really the last three words are just another way of expressing the first three, which was against us and contrary to us. Against us is the same as contrary. These words that the law convinces us of sin and binds us over to the punishment of sin. That's what these words mean. This is a reference to the moral law, which was against us. Not that we're freed from obedience, but in respect of the curse to the disobedient. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, the Lord Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Also, Romans 3, verse 31, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." Christians are not, therefore, free from obeying the law. Instead, we're not subject to the severity and curse of it for its transgression, because that's been removed by Christ. In Romans 6, verse 4, Paul wrote, "Ye are not under the law, but under grace." Our obedience is not examined according to the strict rule of the law, but through the grace of Christ. God is pleased to accept our sincere, though imperfect, obedience, as Paul wrote in Galatians 3, verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It is therefore plain that Christ has set God's elect free from the strictness and curse of the moral law of God." This speaks against those who object to gospel preachers of the word who urge on them duties which restrain people from their pleasures. So-called freedom to speak as I like, freedom to wear what clothing they like, and increasingly in churches, people dress immodestly. Greedy people that will be rich by whatever means and make the most of what they have. Swearers, blasphemers, we hear that a lot, that swearing is unavoidable and inconsequential, just to slip out as an oath or a swear word. What do those who live immoral lives say? The preachers would have them become saints, but they cannot bear such strictness. How many people have said, "All this talk about sin, it's unnecessary." It's plain evidence that they do not belong to Christ, for there is no rigor, strictness in the law for them that are in Christ. Let us make sure that we are not complaining about the law, that the commandments of God are too hard, strict, and rigorous. Out of our own mouths, we condemn ourselves otherwise. On the other hand, we're unable to perform our duties perfectly, yet to do so faithfully is pleasing to God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 17 is encouraging for weak believers. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." The Lord looks on the willingness of his children, not by their weakness, in the same way that a man will spare his child for his weakness. He's not condemned for weakness, he is condemned for wickedness. Secondly, because Christ has freed us from the curse of the law, we should not fear any evil, such as those who despise us, curse us with wicked words, cast curses on us, the plague, something like COVID, famine, sword, or death itself. Because the curse of all these things has been removed in Christ. Let us neither fear these things nor be discouraged if we are afflicted by them. In Hebrews 11, verses 37 to 38, we read this about the heroes of faith. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. This cloud of witnesses, quoting from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, overcame in such situations, then let us be strengthened and encouraged ourselves to seek the Lord for his deliverance in whatever situation we find ourselves in. First, let us be strengthened against fear of any evil that may befall us, even though we may die through famine, plague, or other means. If we be in Christ, the poison and sting of these things is removed from us. If, however, we are out of Christ, these things warn us of the terrible judgment to come. They're forerunners of it. For those that are out of Christ, it is a word of bitterness and terror. Their judgments being sealed up by receiving the sacraments. So no one should take the bread and the wine unless they're right with the Lord. Unbelievers included should not take it. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. As Edward Elton put it, there is but a step between them and hell, and no other difference between them and those that are lying in hell itself. We come next to the degrees of cancelling the handwriting that was against us. Christ has blotted it out. He has taken it out of the way and goes one step further. He has fastened it to the cross. This makes absolutely clear that even the charge that accused us of sin has been blotted out, taken away, nailed to the cross. We're therefore to be fully resolved of the pardon for all our sins and not to doubt it. We must be fully persuaded of the truth of the whole Word of God, but especially of those things which the Spirit of God has emphasized in the way that he has here. The Holy Spirit has here removed all doubt against the full satisfaction for the sins of God's chosen people. It's therefore a satanical spirit that would contradict the Spirit of God who has set out the position which with such clarity and finality. Rome teaches that we can have no assurance of our salvation, no assurance that our sins are forgiven, which is why we are to pray for the pardon of our sins every day, as we cannot be assured of the pardon of them. If we could, we'd have no need to pray for it. So they say, the reality is that we may have assurance that our sins are forgiven, and also pray for their forgiveness out of the corruption of our nature that causes us to doubt. Indeed, praying for the forgiveness of sins committed is a fruit of a hatred of sin. If we do nothing, then when we've sinned, then we signal a complacency with it. We also note that Paul joins these three things together: blotting out the handwriting, taking it out of the way, and fastening it to the cross, all of which signify the same thing in reality. So blotting out, taking away, and fastening to the cross all signify the final end of sin. Rome charges Protestants with merely covering over sin like a whited sepulchre, not dealing with the inside. However, sin is quite taken away as if that person had never been there in the first place. They shall never be laid to our charge. Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. The final words in this verse are the means by which Christ has cancelled the handwriting against us, namely by the cross, by which we are to understand Christ suffering death upon the cross. By his death, he blotted out, took away, and cancelled the handwriting against us. The same nails that were driven through his hands and feet were driven through the handwriting. This verse reminds us that Christ's active obedience by his life did not itself take away the sins of God's elect, but instead it was his passive obedience, being his death and suffering on the cross. Though his act of obedience was exact and perfect, and he fulfilled the whole law of God perfectly, yet that was insufficient to procure, to provide, to obtain remission of sins and freedom from the curse of the law for his people. In addition, he needed to suffer the cursed death of the cross and bear in his body and soul the extremity of God's wrath before he could satisfy God's justice for the sins of his chosen. So we read in Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. As Peter said, wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. There is nowhere in Scripture where we find that the active obedience of Christ removes the curse of sin, except by his death and passion, his death and suffering. This highlights the error of Rome that challenges remission of sins as something that people do by themselves, such as by pilgrimages, willful poverty, vow of a single life, etc.
Oops. Sorry.
I do apologize, I just spilled something. They think that by these sacrifices, they purchase forgiveness of sins. Well, the next point is that Christ's suffering, shedding of blood on the cross, is the only means and meritorious cause of removing the curse of the law from God's elect. Only by the death of Christ on the cross is the handwriting blotted out and quite removed and taken away from the elect. Why? On the cross, the Lord Jesus stood in the place of God's elect as their surety. Hebrews 7, verse 22. Let me just by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. That's what Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 says. Also, Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He redeemed God's elect when he was made a curse for them. How was the curse of the law removed from them that lived before the death of Christ. His death was effective to take away the curse from all God's elect before the death of Christ, as it was when he hung on the cross. For he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. As we read in Revelation, I think 8 verse 13, but I may be wrong about that. This we know, thus we know whether to find deliverance from the poison and sting of any trouble or calamity. We know we shall fall upon our, whether to find deliverance from the poison and sting of any trouble or calamity that shall fall upon us, namely the cross of Christ. When we are sick or find ourselves in any trouble, if we desire to have the bitterness and curse of that trouble removed, then we must come to the cross of Christ. How is that to be done, some may ask? In any distress, let us call upon God for the pardon of our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're to seek the cross of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and especially for the sin that you think was the cause of our trouble. We have to accept that God does send us trouble as a result of our willful sin. Never stop seeking and suing the Lord until it pleases him to give us an assurance of a pardon of our sins. Then we will be sure, though the trouble remains, yet the poison and bitterness of that trouble is removed from us, and it will not hurt us. Without this, there is no comfort in trouble, because the trouble may be lifted, as it was for Pharaoh, but one trouble followed another until he was destroyed. And so it happens here that this virus will come and go. But that doesn't remove the responsibility of each person for their sins. See, that is how God works. He sends seasons of judgment. But we do seem to find in Scripture that those seasons increase in intensity. Men, when one in between one judgment and another, may think that they have escaped, but they haven't. They've just got more judgment stored up for them. So we as believers must learn to go to the cross of Christ for ease, for comfort in time of distress. Just returning to our verse as we conclude, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Christ's death on the cross was necessary for our sins to be blotted out. They were quite taken away. And it's put, as you've seen in three ways, blotted out. Handwriting was blotted out, taken away, nailed to the cross. Well, those ordinances, handwriting of ordinances, those legal charges that were against us, that were contrary to us, have been removed ever from us. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's all done in Jesus Christ. Bless his holy name. Amen.